All right, let's come back together. Find your seats, find a Bible. We're going to be working our way through a section of 1 Peter in our series, Living Hope. So if you don't have a Bible, you'll probably be greatly helped to have one in front of you. There's a black hardcover one in the seats in front of you, and if you turn to page 1015, you'll find 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Today we're specifically going to look at verses 18 through 25, but I do want to read a little further back to make some connections that Pastor Ron and Pastor AJ have shown us in the last month. I'm glad that you're here with us this morning, and it is good to follow up on that time of worship and testimony. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Pastor AJ and Faith, for sharing about camp. We are looking at a topic today that could be easy for some of you to dismiss. And so I want to say right at the front, if you are in junior high or high school, if you are a student in college, and you're not maybe working very much for pay or just a little bit, perhaps it'll be easy to say, well, I'm not employed, so this sermon could not apply to me. Well, Lord willing, you will be someday soon. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're stay at home and you think, well, I'm no longer in that world, so I can take a nap during this sermon. And that's probably not a good idea either. I see you, Glenn. I told someone else who will go unnamed that it might be a good day for a nap, as a joke. It is actually helpful for us to think about how not only does this apply to me, that's important, but how does this apply to us? Right? So like when someone else in the church is wrestling with something, how can I understand that topic and come alongside them? Right? So it's not like when we get to a passage about marriage, everyone who's not married can just check out. Right? Because you have friends, parents, family that are married, and perhaps you should pay attention to that. Perhaps one day you will be married, right? Perhaps you can counsel someone who is married in that. And so it's important for us to not just check out when we can't find an easy, direct connection, right? And so I want to implore you with that this morning, because also we come to a text that has a lot of first century significance that's hard to understand in the 21st century, okay? None of you, praise God, were bought and sold this week on a slave market, right? So none of you serve in a home where you're owned by the patriarch of the family, right? Some of you kids are like, well, no, okay? Okay? You, none of that happened this week. And so it might be tough to connect with what's happening in this passage, but I think that we can find some fairly simple connections, and then if we're willing to dig in and to try hard to see how this can connect to our lives, I think we'll be very encouraged today. But I do want to read 1 Peter 2, and I want to start back in verse 9, okay? So we're focusing on verses 18 to 25, but I do want to start in verse 9. I want you to notice some repeated words, repeated phrases and ideas. I want you to pay attention. Maybe you've got a pen or a highlighter. Mark those. Write them down in your Bible or in your notes, but I want you to see the shared vocabulary, the shared topics that are happening here as Peter is writing. So 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Please read with me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Hope you saw some connections there. We'll make them clear here in a few minutes. Let's pray, though, and ask God for his help this morning. Father, we need you. We need your help. We need your help to see, to understand, to open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts. Lord, some of us are very tired this morning. There's distractions all around, like this fly buzzing around me right now. Lord, oh man, help us. Give us focus and give us a blessing from this passage for our week, that it might not just be something to say amen to and consider, but that we would apply to our lives this week, that we would look for opportunities to ask ourselves if we're living in this way. So God, help us as your servants, in Jesus' name, amen. I might have some karate going on here with flies, but we shall see. In your notes, if you feel like taking notes, if that's helpful to you, go ahead and grab that paper. If not, just go ahead and listen, and we'll go back to the text repeatedly. But I do want to, just at the outset, say that the point of the passage is that Christ suffered unjustly and died for our sins. And if we follow his example and stay focused on God, we can respectfully submit to difficult supervisors at work. And I just narrowed it at the end there. Some of you are supervisors. There's a word for you too here. Okay? But most of us have someone above us. And this is important for us to know. Students, these are your teachers. Okay? Because that's your work right now. These are your teachers. And this is important for us to understand. If you are, again, as I said, if you are not one of those who are working for a boss right now, there is still much to be learned here because of our position as servants of God. Did you notice some of those repeated words in the passage? Did you notice any of the repeated themes, any of the repeated commands? These are what are called throughout the scriptures and throughout the Roman world, they had household codes so that the household, the family, would know how to function. And Peter and Paul in the New Testament borrow that idea, and they use it. So in Ephesians 5 and 6, husbands and wives, children obey your parents, fathers don't exasperate your children, slaves obey your masters, right? Those things in Ephesians and Colossians and in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And then here in 1 Peter, Peter is doing that. Because last week, Pastor Ron talked about politics for the glory of God, because Peter told the Christians in Asia Minor that he's writing to be subject to every human institution. And this week we see the same command. Servants, be subject. Just a little bit of a spoiler. Next week, likewise, wives, be subject. Verse 7 of chapter 3, likewise, husbands. There, finally, all of you. Peter is giving the way to live to all of the household of God in their various relationships and interactions. One of the first things that we have to deal with, though, is that our society is not structured like this. Our society is not structured like this. So servants and slaves, I don't know what your mind goes to, but probably a lot of you, when you hear slaves, immediately goes to black people in America brought from Africa, chattel slavery, kidnapped people brought to America with no rights. If you're thinking about servants, maybe you're thinking about Downton Abbey, or maybe you're thinking about some kind of wealthy person who's able to afford servants, right? And so maybe that's where your mind goes. That's not what was going on in first century in the Roman Empire, okay? A lot of differences. Now we need to point those out because sometimes we see the word slave and that throws off the entire passage. Because we do need to reckon with the horrific acts of slavery in our own country. Okay? We do need to think about that, but that's not super related to this passage because of how slavery and servanthood were structured in the Roman Empire. Okay? So even the word, verse 18, where we start, servants, be subject to your masters. Some of your versions don't say servants. Some of your versions say slaves. Some of your versions say bond servants. Some of you may have noticed that back in verse 16, just two verses before, Peter told everyone who was free to live as servants of God. Now, if you have an ESV, verse 16 has a little number or letter next to servants, okay? And it has a note at the bottom of the page or maybe in the middle of the page for you, okay? And it says Greek bond servants. The word servants in verse 18 is slightly different, okay? But they're basically synonymous. This one is based on the word for home or for house. And so the specific topic that Peter's talking about is house servants, okay? House slaves, okay? Those who were slaves to the family, to the house, and ultimately to the patriarch who is in charge of the whole family. This is who we're talking about. But we're not talking about slavery as you've grown to know it. I'm going to quote at length a scholar who did a lot of good work on this, and I think this is really helpful for us to understand. In the Roman Empire, when Peter's writing this, racial factors played no role. The racial factors played no role. Okay, by and large, in America, okay, slavery was justified because of racial factors. Okay, Africans, blacks, are inferior as a species. Okay, or perhaps they're a different species. Okay, which is horrific and sinful and denies the image of God in people. In the Roman Empire, there were no racial factors at play. So you couldn't identify a slave by their skin color. Okay? Education was greatly encouraged amongst household slaves. Some slaves were better educated than their owners. Whoa, that's a little bit of a paradigm shift. Okay, they also wanted to educate their slaves to enhance their slaves' value. Now, that's understandable, and it can be taken in a really awful direction, of course. Many slaves carried out sensitive and highly responsible social functions. Get this. Slaves could own property themselves, and they could also have slaves. Okay? Their religious and cultural traditions were the same as those of the freeborn. No laws prohibited public assembly of slaves. Perhaps above all, the majority of urban and domestic slaves could legitimately anticipate being emancipated by the age of 30. Many, many slaves had a visible way out. There was light at the end of the tunnel. Another author said slaves could hold high status, high-ranking positions in the government. Imagine that. They could be farmers, doctors, lawyers, nannies, construction workers, writers, accountants, agents, secretaries, and more. And so this scholar says, and this is important, there are more similarities between employment in our modern economy and Greco-Roman slavery than one might initially think, at least for many slaves that Peter would have been addressing. Okay, so do you understand what's happening here? There is a different system at work, and it was the assumed system. There was probably not a lot of anxiety over whether or not it was lawful or okay. It was a much different interaction between slaves and masters. Could there be harsh masters? Yes. Could they do whatever they wanted with their property? Yes. And so that would obviously be in violation of God's word and wrong to do such a thing. But again, trying to understand how this plays out is important. There's slaves and servants were ubiquitous. They were everywhere, especially in homes that were owned by those who were more wealthy or had status, which is often where churches met because those had bigger homes and that's where the church could meet in that bigger home. So what happens when the gospel comes raging through like a forest fire into these places and the master and his slave get saved? And they serve in the same church and they hear that they both have spiritual gifts. And they hear that Christ died to set them free. When the expectation on their conduct is raised higher than the society around them. What would this be like to go to church with your slave? What would it be like to go to church with your master? What would it be like to have your slave serve you communion? This is what the early church really had to wrestle with. Things that we probably have never thought about. And this is really difficult because we have these words that have their meanings, servants and slaves. And so one scholar said, a word stronger than servant but weaker than slave is needed. Something meaning semi-permanent employee without legal or economic freedom. I think that's S-P-E-W-L-O-E-F, if you wanted to make it a little shorter. This scholar said, servant comes the closest. No single English word is adequate, perhaps because no comparable institution exists in modern society. Also, the population of slaves was very high. Some say it was maybe around 15% of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at the time of Peter, possibly 60 million people. If that were the case, 15% would be 9 million slaves out of a population of 60 million people. Okay, and in the cities, like where Peter is writing to, they probably have a higher percentage of that. And we know that early on, Christianity really flourished in the lower classes. So you may have had majority slave churches with some of their masters in the church, and also freemen, Roman citizens as well. This is the milieu that Peter is writing to. And so when the church received this, and most of the time when they received the letter, they read the letter out loud. So this letter came from Peter. Next time we gather together as a church, we're going to read the letter from Peter. Okay, the congregation, maybe they even stood, whatever, they were attentive. Here's a letter from the Apostle Peter to us. What does it say? And Peter decides it's worth it to spend 8 verses talking to the servants in the congregation. This is important. Last week, Pastor Ron talked about living for the kingdom as citizens. And now this week we're going to talk about living for the kingdom as godly workers. So, number one in your notes, the command. Last week, it was to be subject to human institutions, to governments. This week, the command is respectfully submit to supervisors and managers, both good and bad. And I say supervisors and managers because I'm trying to make the connection between what was a reality for them and what is the reality for us. Because we are sometimes quick to dismiss scripture that doesn't apply to me. But these servants and slaves, whatever term we want to use, were very similar to, in many, many ways, to the employee-employer relationship that you have. Some of you are supervisors and managers. Almost all of us have someone above us in some capacity. And so this is important for us to make the connection without just forgetting about the first century. Okay? So we don't want to just brush that aside, but we do want to understand that that's not how our society functions. Are there societies in the world right now that are closer to that? Sure are. There really are. And other places in the world, they read this and they are connecting. Oh my goodness, this is such good news for me because I'm a slave. Or I live in a place where the laws do not apply to what bosses, supervisors can do, owners. Okay, so that's what we're going to dive into. And I think it's important for us to note that because tomorrow, many of you are going to go work for your supervisor. Okay, many of you are going to work for your manager. Many of you are going to pray for someone who's working for a supervisor. Many of you know someone who's working with a supervisor they can't respect. They're having a difficult time with that supervisor. Or maybe there's some supervisors here today. They're going to go to work and they have to work with some people under them that they really wish would go somewhere else and work. Okay? This is really important for us then. Because what Peter doesn't say is, do your church stuff at church, but when you go to work, it's just work. You know, it's just work. Just do your work thing. Be a Christian at church. Be a worker at work. That's not how this works. It's understanding that Jesus is Lord of all. And Pastor Ron has used some of the circle talk and some of the spheres on the screen the last few weeks to help us understand that. So in the Roman Empire, a slave, especially one that was mistreated, had to obey simply, unquestionably, at the drop of a hat. So even in talking to the slaves in the church, Peter is already raising their status. Because a lot of times they wouldn't be noticed. They wouldn't be seen. Jeremiah, can you go back to some of those pictures real quick? I skipped those, huh? Just a few pictures. One of these is from Pompeii. This one is. And you can see the servants. What do you notice about the three servants in white garb at the bottom? They're a lot smaller. Do you think that's by accident? No, that's on purpose. They're serving at a family banquet. The slave on the left is either taking off a shoe or a sandal or putting one on. The slave in the middle is offering a drink. The slave on the right is helping an older or handicapped person into the room. They're not seated. Okay, this is a household slave. They are working. Next one. Here's an example of a slave, however, one who has some kind of job that requires a tablet, an ancient tablet, right? Okay. And this is the picture of the slave in their work, okay? So maybe just a helpful idea there for you to see, okay? Slaves could be crucified because they weren't Roman citizens. Slaves could be beaten because they weren't Roman citizens. And so when a slave is mentioned by the Apostle Peter in a letter, it's already whoa, he's talking to slaves. He's mentioning them. He's noticing them. He has commands for them just as he has commands for the people that are free. Their status is raised. How are they supposed to be subject to their masters? With all phobos, with all fear. Many of your translations say respect. And so it's that line between where is the fear, like fear of something happening, or respect. Right on the amalgamation of those two things. This is how the servants needed to be. So Christianity did not say, cast off your slavery and revolt against the masters. Overthrow the society. I think if you read Paul, especially in his letter to Philemon and maybe in 1 Corinthians 7, I think Paul and Peter saw their primary purpose to tell individuals and churches about the word of God, about the gospel, and then how to live. And the understanding because of what Jesus taught and because of what the apostles taught is that if that spread, then society would slowly change. So there's no call for revolt, which is what people have a problem with reading the New Testament. Well, why didn't Peter and Paul free the slaves? Isn't that what Jesus came to do? And so there's a good debate to have about that. But notice that Peter says, right now, where you're at, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. All respect. There's no place to say, I'm a Christian now. Maybe I'm a Christian now and my master's a Christian now and I don't have to obey him anymore. Oh, I can just kind of do what I want because the Lord is my Lord, not that Lord. Okay, that's not what Peter wants them to do. And then he says this amazing thing is you don't have to only respect good masters. Like you don't have to go, well, he's worthy of respect, so I'll respect him, which is what our world says, right? You have to earn your respect. I don't respect you until you earn your respect. Peter says that person's over you. You respect them. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. The word unjust is where we get the word scoliosis. Okay, it's crooked. It's a harsh or a cruel, a crooked kind of master. Even that master you need to submit to. Bring yourself under that master. Okay, point number two, when we do good and focus on God in the middle of our suffering, he is pleased with us and gives more grace. When we do good and focus on God in the middle of our suffering, he is pleased with us and gives more grace. Notice what he says, verse 19, this is a gracious thing. It's kind of a weird usage of the word grace. But it means something like commendable, or that God gives favor to those who do this. It's a gracious thing when mindful of God. And the word there is the same word for conscience. So it's this internal understanding that I'm working for God. So am I mindful of God while enduring sorrow? It's not just some stoic, right? Just grin and bear it. Yes, master. Right? That's That's not what's happening here. It is not just some kind of grin and bear it stoicism. It's a well thought out, focused on God kind of endurance. Enduring sorrows while suffering unjustly. Peter recognizes there's unjust suffering. He recognizes that it's not fair. You are being mistreated. What should you do? Endure sorrows. He doesn't try to make it like glass half full. When you work for someone who is unjust, it's hard. It's sad even. In verse 20, he says, what credit is it when you sin or beaten for it, you endure? I mean, like, if you get a punishment because you did something wrong, that's correct. You deserve that, right? So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what the Christian servant does, what the Christian employee does, is subject themselves to their boss, their supervisor, their manager, while suffering unjustly, enduring sorrows, and look at the last part of verse 20, doing good. Doing good. So it means you don't undermine your boss. It means you don't do the job halfway. It means you don't gossip about your boss. It means you don't hate your boss. You actively seek to do good while suffering, and maybe you might even suffer for the good thing that you do. We don't react well to that, do we? I don't like being mistreated, and my human response is to get you back. Maybe passively, maybe actively, maybe passive aggressively, but I'm going to get you back. Peter says, no, that is not a gracious thing in the sight of God. Notice he says that twice. Verse 19 starts, this is a gracious thing. Verse 20 ends, this is a gracious thing. Mindful of God. With God in mind. So there's no false bravado here. Sadness is real. Sorrow is real. The unbridled pursuit of happiness is not a Christian thing. Notice I said unbridled. I like our founding documents. Pursuing the right kind of happiness with God in mind actually contributes to endurance. Because I'm not merely looking for feeling good today only as to be the fuel. What I'm looking for is endurance to the end. God has eternal life for me. It's coming. This is going to last this long. Paul says that. By the way, we don't do a good job saying that. Like, hey, I know that things are devastating, but it's okay. That's often like what we do, and it's just really not helpful. To identify with someone going through a hard time is important. But if Paul could say, our suffering is for it's a little time. Paul suffered, right? And so we don't throw that around lightly. God works all things together for good. Just put a smile on your face, turn that frown upside down, okay? Like that kind of stuff doesn't work when there's real sorrow. What works here? Endurance while mindful of God. God is with me. God is with me. He's not forgotten me. He's here with me. I can obey my manager. I can endure. If we will be forever happy in the presence of God, then perhaps we can bear up under unfair treatment. There's a bunch of caveats that we could talk about. Like it's okay, especially in our society where we have freedoms, it's okay to possibly get out from under that job, to ask for a transfer, to move, right? That's not wrong. But if our first instinct is, this is yucky, I don't like it, get out. Perhaps we're missing the opportunity that God has for us under that boss. Perhaps we're so concerned about our rights that we're not concerned about their life. Your rights matter. Should you be abused, you should flee the abuse. You should report it to the proper authorities. You should get out from under that. These slaves couldn't necessarily. You live in America. You can. There are outlets for doing that. But is the outlet to do that fueled by hate? By revenge? Or is it fueled by love and a sense of doing good? Are you always bristling under adverse circumstances? Are you always muttering to yourselves and others? Do you complain at every inopportune opportunity? then you are not suffering Christianly. And there is a good word for all of us here. Point number three, following Jesus is a calling to suffer and follow his example. Following Jesus is a calling to suffer and follow his example. The Bible promises you will suffer for following Jesus. It is inevitable. Why? Jesus was the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. We'll see that in a minute here. And so we are the suffering servants of the suffering servant. Jesus has supplied us with an example to follow. We see that here in verses 21, really all the way through 25, but specifically 21 through 23. What was that example? Trusting God for justice, not me and my work and my lawyers and my suing you. Trusting God for justice, we resolve to love and resist retaliation, especially with our mouths. And this is the example that Jesus set for us. Verse 21, to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. It's one of a famous Christian book from the last century, In His Steps. But the idea is literally to follow. There are the footprints, right? When you're following someone who's walking in the snow, it's easier to get in their footprints, right? You can follow where they're going. My leader is headed this way. I'm following. Jesus followed. Jesus led. We follow. How did he lead? How did he show us the example? Verse 22, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That frequently does not characterize our response to being reviled, to being used poorly, to suffering unjustly at work. Generally, we revile right back. We will threaten when we suffer. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He had unjust judges above him, and so he entrusted himself to his Father, okay, who would judge justly. It's like Abraham said to Yahweh in Genesis, will not the God of all the earth do justly? The judge of all the earth do justly? He will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right, so we can trust him. Listen, every time you are mistreated at work, God will bring that person into judgment. Right? Nobody gets away with stuff. Nobody does, because we'll all stand at the judgment. We'll all stand before the throne. Books will be opened. That is a horrifying prospect. Okay? God will take his vengeance. You won't. Trust him to take care of that. Which court are we most concerned about? Which court most influences our thinking? The court of public opinion? The court of our peers? Or the court of Almighty God? How do we act at work when we're mistreated? How do we respond to those who do not take us into consideration, who do not give us the hours we want, who are not satisfied with our good work? We go on and on and give example after example, right? How do we do this? We follow in Jesus' footsteps. Point number four, Jesus died for us and healed us so that we might live for what is right, guided and guarded by him. Guided and guarded by him. Peter then makes a turn here, and he says something that does apply to all of us. This certainly applies to servants, masters, everything in between. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. See all those prepositional statements? Bam, bam, bam. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's a million answers we can give to why Jesus died. One of the answers is here. Jesus died not merely to get you out of hell, but to change your trajectory. How are you living? Jesus died so that you might live to righteousness at work. At work, you can feel really holy reading your Bible all by yourself in the morning and singing songs with your church family on Sunday. But on Wednesday at 3 p.m. and you're off in 2 hours, now we've got some stressors. Jesus didn't just die so you could get out of hell. He did. Praise God. He died so that we might be healed. Not necessarily, although sometimes physically. Okay, but the idea, the words for healing and salvation are intermixed. When Jesus saved someone, sometimes he healed them. Okay, so there's an intermixing here. By his wounds, these are all from Isaiah 53. There's a lot from Isaiah 53, the reviling. Okay, all these things are from Isaiah 53. So Peter has Isaiah 53 in mind as he's meditating on this. By his wounds, you have been healed. By the suffering servant, you have been healed. Healed to do what? To follow the suffering servant. So that when you suffer, you live to righteousness. We have a society where we can work towards justice, where we have things set up, where there are ways to deal with injustice. Praise God that we have those. Take advantage of those. Paul did as a Roman citizen. But for us to cling to our rights so tightly that we don't ever consider what God has in store for us and for the people that we're interacting with is wrong. It is selfish. So, as we look at the last verse, I want you to think about this. He's talking to these servants who are in difficult situations, and he ends by saying, "You were straying like sheep." He changed the metaphor, but it's entirely consistent with Isaiah 53, which he's been borrowing from. "You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Here's how and why you can live for God at work. Because you have a shepherd and a guardian, an overseer. These are pastoral words. These are actually used of elders in the church. Shepherd, pastor, overseer, bishop. That's how that's sometimes translated. But primarily, this is what we see of God in Ezekiel 34. He's the good shepherd that loves the sheep and doesn't eat the sheep and doesn't mistreat the sheep or lose the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd from John chapter 10. He doesn't lose any of those the Father gives to him. So when we have a shepherd, we have a guide. When we have an overseer, we have a guard. See this picture of the sheep? If you can put that one up there. Just a simple picture of a shepherd in modern day Israel leading his sheep. Leading his sheep along. You can't really see it in the picture, but he's a staff. Your rod and your staff. They comfort me. How do the rod and staff comfort you? Okay, maybe in discipline, doesn't feel good. What about protection? Like, oh, here comes a wolf. That's okay, my shepherd's got a staff. He's got a rod. I'm protected. I'm guarded. I'm guarded by my guiding shepherd. So let's end here. Are we conscious of God in our work? Are we conscious of God in the difficult parts of our work? When your work is hard, are we conscious of God? Are we going to God? Are we mindful of God? Stephen is our example in the book of Acts, right? Completely, totally, utterly mistreated, lied about. And he decides to give them a sermon. And he decides to ask God to forgive those who stone him to death with large stones. Christians should be more concerned with sharing the gospel than with guarding their rights. If we thought it that way, we would probably make a bigger difference at our work. There's so many implications. I prayed as I got ready for this that the Lord would flood your mind with examples I can't think of. So I hope, talk about this at lunch, but I hope that this comes to you in a way that hits you and helps you consider what's going on in your work, whatever that looks like. Okay? Because he bore our sins in his body on the tree, we die to sin and live to righteousness. We remember today that Jesus, his body broken for us, his blood spilled for us, is what brings us salvation. So we're going to celebrate communion now. This is for believers, for those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not there yet, please let the elements go by. But this is a time for Christians to come close to the one who loves us, so that we might remember what Jesus did for us, and we might proclaim to the world what he's done. And one of the ways we do that is in our actions. One of the ways we do that is in the way that we act at work. We're saying something about the God we serve when we work. So the worship team's gonna lead us, and we're gonna consider what God has done for us. And so as you get the cracker and as you get the juice, remember, it's just a tiny little thing, but it's to remind us of the actual flesh of Jesus, the body that was crushed, the blood that was spilled. Let's do this together and remember what the Lord has done for us. Father, we can entrust ourselves to you because you're trustworthy, because you are a just judge. There is no injustice in you. You're impartial. You're good. You're kind. And you lead us in paths of righteousness. You protect us. So, Lord, we can go to work for those who don't respect us, and we can respect them. We can go to work and show a watching world what it means to be saved by the blood of Jesus, who, when reviled, did not revile in return, who did not threaten, but did your will and saved us from our sins. So, Lord, help us to see the connection with our work from your word, even this week as we go to work. In Jesus' name, amen.